FBBN is a listener-supported ministry. Your gift today will help others around the world study God's Word. Click Donate now to support BBN.
We cannot understand the book of Hosea unless we understand a little bit about the background of the book. So bear with me for about 5 minutes and let me have you plug in with me about the historical background that will help us to understand what God is wanting to say to the people back then through Hosea and what God is wanting to say to us today through this marvelous book. Now, I want to take you back to the history of Israel. Who's the first king of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel? The first king, Saul. Second king, David. Third king, Solomon. Interestingly enough, each of the kings reigned approximately 40 years. But our story really begins toward the end of Solomon's reign. Solomon began tremendously well. You remember, he's the one who asked God for wisdom. And God said, well, yes, well said. And because you've asked for wisdom, I will give you what you have not asked for. And so Solomon had a storybook beginning where everything he did seemed to be correct. And he had a Midas touch. Everything he touched seemed to turn to gold. He was one of those unusual people that just did everything right until he began to move toward the middle and toward the end of his reign. And the end of his reign was marked by great spiritual decline, not only on the part of Solomon, but also on the part of the people that he ruled. Now, I'm going to give you a date, and I'd like for you to write it down somewhere. As you know, I'm an outline teacher. I'm going to give you an outline of the book of Hosea in just a moment. So would you take out a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, and let me give you a couple of dates here that really become important when you study this book. In fact, I maintain that you cannot really understand the book of Hosea unless we understand where he plugs into the prophetic picture that God has established. I want to give you the date of 931 B.C. 931 B.C. is when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam, his son, became king in Solomon's place. But there's a disturbance within the empire. A group of older men, counselors, came to Rehoboam and said, King, if you want the goodwill of the people, you must reduce the load of oppressive taxes that Solomon has imposed upon us. Sounds rather modern, doesn't it? Give us tax relief. And so Rehoboam had another council, and that council was comprised of younger men. And these younger men said, no, what you must do is that you must certify and assert the authority that you have as king. And so Rehoboam listened to the younger men, ignored the advice of the older men, and said, if you think my father's tax program was heavy, he said, I will sting you like scorpions. That's the actual wording of what he had to say. Immediately what happened was the kingdom split apart. And where you have in history the division of the nation of Israel into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, we put that year around 931 B.C. Now, there were 10 tribes that went north. Those 10 tribes are called in the Old Testament in the prophecy section Israel. Now, those are the 10 tribes north. They are also sometimes called, as you had in your reading from Hosea chapter 11, sometimes they are called Ephraim, because Ephraim was the largest, numerically largest tribe of the 10 that moved north. Now the southern tribe remained around Judah, the southern nation, and they are called Judah. So you've got Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom, and there is a man by the name of Jeroboam. He's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Jeroboam faces a political problem. And the problem is this. Because the Jews in Israel, the northern kingdom, are required by their law, the law of Moses, that they return to Jerusalem, where the temple is, in order to participate in the religious feasts and sacrifices that God established in the book of Leviticus. But Jeroboam knows it's not a healthy thing for his kingdom, for his people to go back down to Judah and maybe be attracted there. And so Jeroboam makes a political decision that has tremendous religious implications. He establishes two worship centers in the north. One is located at Bethel, the other is located at Dan. And around these two worship centers, there arises a mixture of the fertility cult religions surrounding the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom now, that were absorbed in the latter days of Solomon by his multiple wives who brought their god system with them, and he did not correct them, did not cast out these false gods. And so there is, and let me use the word, syncretism beginning, where they try to mix the worship of the one true and living God and also these fertility cult gods. The result was a spiritual deterioration of the people, where they were becoming more and more and more idolatrous. Now, that's 931. We move now forward in history like a videotape to about 750. And around 750, God raises up a man by the name of Hosea. And this is where Hosea comes into the picture. He is not the first prophet who goes to Israel, the northern kingdom, and pleads with them to turn from their idolatry. There are three of the minor prophets who minister to Israel: Jonah, the earliest, and then Amos, and then lastly Hosea. When Hosea begins to speak, what he doesn't know is that his voice is the last voice through which God will speak to the northern people of Israel, pleading with them to repent, pleading with them to turn from their spiritual adultery, which is the definition of idolatry in the Old Testament, and to come back to God. What God has done is that he is preparing a spiritual discipline for the northern tribe of Israel, and that comes from the nation of Assyria. Assyria is a superpower, militarily speaking, that God has raised up at this time when Hosea is ministering. And what Hosea may or may not realize is that his voice is the last voice before God's judgment falls on the northern people of Israel. By the way, that judgment does come. 722 BC is when Assyria invades Israel, sometimes called Samaria in the Old Testament, devastates the land, and the 10 northern tribes disappear. But I'm ahead of my story. Because God raises up this man, Hosea. His name means salvation. It comes from the same root as the names Joshua and Jesus. And so this man who possesses the name Salvation is called by God to a special task. And that task is he's going to live out a dramatic personal life story so that the people of Israel can see reflected not just in his words, but in what happens to him, the story of God's relationship to Israel. Now, do you have your piece of paper in front of you? We're only going to be talking about chapters 1 to 3. Let me suggest to you that the book divides like this: chapters 1 to 3, 4 to 14. Those are the two sections of the book. We're not going to be touching 4 to 14. Those are a series of sermons, very difficult to outline. One writer has suggested that when you read them, it seems as though that Hosea is speaking with a broken heart. They just are with sobs, is what he's given. He's brokenhearted. In the first section, would you write this down? Adulterous wife and faithful husband. That's the story of chapters 1 to 3. And reflected in this life story of a dysfunctional family is God's relationship with the nation of Israel. So in chapters 1 to 3, it's faith, adulterous wife and faithful husband. Chapters 4 to 14, adulterous nation and faithful God. Okay? So now we're going to be focusing on chapters 1 to 3. God says to Hosea, do you have your Bibles open there? Look at chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to get married. But when you marry, you must understand that the woman that you marry is going to prove to be unfaithful to you. You were to be faithful to her, but she's going to prove to be unfaithful to you. Now, to understand the book of Hosea right away, we need to look at the cast of characters. In the first chapter, we are given the names of five different people. Just note them with me for a moment. There's the husband, Hosea. And every time you read Hosea, you are to understand that Hosea represents Yahweh or God. Hosea represents God. Hosea's wife is named Gomer, G-O-M-E-R. And when you read Gomer, Gomer represents the nation of Israel. Here is a living tableau. Here is a living object lesson lived out in life over a span of time. God says to Hosea, you go and marry this woman who will prove to be unfaithful to you. Now, in the first chapter, we have three children who are mentioned by name. The fascinating thing is that God names each of these children. But he names them with such names that we pause and we ponder and we puzzle and we ask ourselves, why does God name them this way? Obviously, God is teaching the nation of Israel through the names that he gives to the children what is in store for Israel if they do not repent and turn back to God. For an example, we are told that the first child that is born, we know that Hosea is the father of this child. God says, name him Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a very familiar name in the Old Testament. But by naming him Jezreel, the Hebrew name Jezreel means to scatter. To scatter. And so what God is saying, that just as this child is named Scatter, so I will scatter the children of Israel if they do not turn back to me. And so every time this boy's name is mentioned, it is to call to the attention of the people that if they do not repent, God will scatter them among the nations. Another child is born, this time a daughter. We do not know if Hosea is the father of this child or not. It's a very contemporary story as well. God says, I want you to name this girl Lo Ruhamah. Now, in Hebrew, the word, the prefix Lo, L-O, always means negative. So, Ruhamah means mercy or pity. Lo Ruhamah means without mercy or unpitied. So again, what he's saying through the birth of Lo Ruhamah is that the time will come when I will not have mercy on the children of Israel, that I will not have pity upon this people who have turned away from me. Then a third child is born, second son. His name is Lo Ami. Again, Ami means my people. The I, we pronounce it E in Hebrew. Ami means my people. Lo Ami means not my people. That the time will come when God will say, I have been your protector. I will be your protector no more. You are no longer my people in that sense. So in chapter 1, Hosea marries Gomer. And the title over chapter 1, it's Hosea's story. And would you write this down? It is the story of unselfish love. Hosea moves out. He marries Gomer. These children are born. And then the story begins to unfold for us in chapter 2. In chapter 2, you put this in the margin of your Bible, this is Gomer's story. And it is the story of unfaithful love. Let me kind of dramatize for you so that you can really plug in to this second chapter and what is really happening here. Now, mind you, Hosea and Gomer have been married and the three children have been born. One day, Hosea comes home. And when he comes home, the three children are seated. We're putting this in a contemporary style, though it happened many, many years ago. And the three children are seated around the table. And when he comes in, he can tell by the expression on their face that something is wrong. And his heart begins to drop. And so he says, "Where is mother?" And they just look at one another and look at their father and hang their heads. Hosea's heart sinks even more. He goes into the kitchen. No food is being prepared. He comes back into the dining room and said, "Have you seen mother?" And one of the children say, "She's gone." He goes into the bedroom and he opens the closet and there her clothes are gone. And then his worst fears are realized. Hosea knows that what God has said is coming true, that she has gone out and left him for another man. And not only another man, but it will be a series of other men, a series of affairs. Things go really bad for Gomer. She has started with these bad choices, and when she makes these bad choices, her life begins on a downward spiral. And she flees from one lover to another lover, thinking that that will bring her some kind of peace, some kind of happiness, but it does not. In fact, in this second chapter, would you turn there with me, please? Would you write this down? This is Gomer's story. It is the story of unfaithful love. But it goes like this. I want you to take a look, please, at verse 5 of the second chapter. And again, I'd like to dramatize it for you just briefly. He says, "For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink.'" Now remember, Gomer represents Israel. So what Gomer has done personally, Israel is doing nationally. And so what is God's indictment of Gomer? It is his same indictment that he has against Israel nationally. And the story, if you read between the lines, can be something like this. God comes to Hosea and he says, "You know, Gomer now has reached the stage in her relationships with others that she has no food, she has no clothing, she has no money. Hosea, you give her that." Now, by every right and reason, you would think that Hosea could protest and say, "But God, she has left me. She's left my bed. She's left my home." God says to Hosea, "Hosea, you do this." And so Hosea gets together some clothing, some food, puts some money, puts them in a box. We're putting it in our Western culture. And he goes to the house where Gomer is living with this man. He knows where she is, but he doesn't want to embarrass her. He doesn't want to ridicule her. He knocks on the door and then leaves the box in front and then he departs. And the door opens by the lover. And the lover sees the box and he sees the clothes and the food and the money in the box. He picks it up and he sees the back of Hosea's departing figure. So he knows who has brought the supplies. But he takes them in his arms. He goes inside to Gomer and he said, "Gomer, how much I love you. Here, I have gone out and gotten this for you." And so Gomer responds to this lover, throws her arms around the lover because she thinks that her lover has given her these things. Now let me read this text again. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 5. "For she said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my bread.' and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. In other words, Israel has praised the Baals, that fertility cult religion that is degrading and terribly immoral. And Israel is saying, these are they who have given me these things as a nation. And they have ignored Yahweh. They've ignored God. Now, you and I, we say, ah, how could they do that? But you and I do the same thing. In our world today, you and I have been guilty if we are not careful of idolatry. One of the things that Paul tells us about in the New Testament is about the danger of materialism. And if we love anything more than we love God, then this has become an idol. And you and I can be guilty of spiritual idolatry as well. And we think, well, it is my company, or it is my business ability, or it is my wisdom that has gotten me all these things. And God says, you've forgotten. And by the way, in teaching the Old Testament, when you come to the story of the nation of Israel, you can write an epitaph over it in three words. And that epitaph is this: they soon forgot. And it's possible for you and me to have received the blessings of God, just like Israel received the blessings of God. They received them materially, you and I received them spiritually and materially, and yet we do not think a thing about God until 9/11 happens. And then when 9/11 happens, we start to complain, God, where are you? How could you have allowed this thing to happen? But let me just jar you with the awareness that just as Jesus taught about the prodigal son, there can also be the prodigal nation. In chapter 2, there is the prodigal wife. That's the story of Hosea. Hosea's story is in chapter 1. It's the story of unselfish love. In chapter 2, it's Gomer's story, and it is a story of unfaithful love. Now, we come to chapter 3. Would you write over the heading of this, if you mark your Bible, God's story? And it is the story of unconditional love. Unconditional love. I think that if it were me, I probably would have given up on Gomer. Because it's quite a long period of time that she has been behaving so badly. After all, Israel has been behaving badly for over 200 years. Yet God's mercy and God's grace and God's favor. Did you know that when Israel began in 931 BC, read the historical and biblical record, there was not one godly king over Israel from 931 to 722 BC. Not one. And yet God pours out his love. And here again, in 750, now we're moving down toward probably 724, just before the Assyrian invasion. We think the book was compiled and written just before this period of time, as though Hosea is saying, God is saying through Hosea, one last chance, will you not turn? Chapter 3 is God's unconditional love. But here again, let me tell you the story. You can read it at your leisure. The whirlpool effect has taken place in the life of Gomer. What she never thought would happen has happened. By this series of bad choices, going from one lover to another lover to another lover, she has retrogressed, spiraled down, until finally she must be sold as a slave. Sold as a slave. Her debts are too high. No one else wants her. And God says to Hosea, Hosea, you go and you buy her back. To understand the picture here, I must take you in an ancient auction block for slaves. It's not a pretty picture. Men and women are placed upon a pedestal. Each one of them has absolutely no clothing on. Only men are there, and they are bidding for the slaves, both male and female. God has told Hosea, you go, and you buy Gomer. And you can imagine Hosea standing there with his own wife up there, standing naked before all these men. And you know what's going on in this group of men. They are nudging one another, pointing at Hosea and then up at Gomer. They get the picture. And then the bidding starts. It is Gomer who is being bid upon. And so one person would say 5 shekels of silver, and Hosea would say 6. 8 shekels of silver, and Hosea would say 9. The bidding increased until it came to 14 shekels of silver, and finally Hosea says 15 shekels of silver. And over here another voice says 15 shekels and an omer. And Hosea says 15 shekels and an omer and a half. And the auctioneer says, sold. And Hosea has bought his wife back. You can almost see, it doesn't say it in the text, but you can logically think this through, that Hosea goes up to this dais where these slaves are, takes his wife by the hand, takes off his cloak and clothes her with his cloak, leads her by the hand and takes her to his house. Now, before we go any further, there are 3 great words that you and I need to remember in this whole episode. The first is the word remember. God remembered Gomer, though Gomer had not remembered God. To paraphrase, God remembered Israel, but Israel had not remembered God. We are never lost from the memory of God. The first word is remember. The second word is the word redeem. Because what God says to Hosea is, I want you to go, and literally when he says to buy her back, it's the New Testament Greek word which means redemption. We're looking at God's picture of redemption. Not only redemption for the nation back then, but our spiritual redemption accomplished when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, was buried, and rose again for our sins. Though Hosea, and remember, Hosea comes from the same root as Joshua or Jesus. So this becomes a picture of what Jesus did for us when we were on the auction block of sin, because all of us have sinned, the scripture says, and come short of the glory of God. Remember and redemption. And the third word is reconciliation. When Hosea brings Gomer off of the platform, she is not only his wife now, she is also his slave. And as his slave, he can do anything with her that he wants, even kill her. And if he killed her, there would not be one hand of protest raised against him. Why? Because she is his slave. But what does he do? He bestows upon her the reconciliation of being his wife again. I love to think of it, that if it be true that Hosea took off his cloak and placed it upon her, remember we are seeing the great New Testament doctrine of imputation, which means that when we retrust in Christ as Savior, God clothes us with his own righteousness, that is the righteousness of Jesus. The picture that you have in Hosea chapter 3 is the picture of God's unconditional love. And that's how God loves. There comes a cutoff time. That cutoff time came for the nation of Israel in 722 BC.